So a couple days ago, this past Friday night, I was able to join in a tradition that I've heard some of you here may have taken part of with your own children, as I joined my son Max and the Cub Scouts at an overnight sleepover at the Museum of Science. It was an interesting experience for many, many different reasons. But it was really, you know, one of the things that was wonderful is after the museum closed and it was just the Scouts, all 400 of them, they broke up into little workshops and had different ways to sort of engage with science. And the group that Max was with worked on, they were given some material and told to build a house that would withstand hurricane force winds. And they were given popsicle sticks and masking tape and straws. And that's all the instruction that they got. There was no kind of background about building material or about what it means to withstand hurricane force winds. They were just sort of given a bunch of material and said, here, do something with this. One team just took a lot of tape and kind of wrapped it around everything, and that didn't really work. And others made, you know, something really kind of tiny, but I'm not sure you could even live in it, but it seemed to do well to withhold the winds of the leaf blower when they tested it out. But I thought it was a really strange way to teach, you know, kind of just given these materials, but there was no background, there was no framework, no foundation to be set. And I was thinking about how often Scripture is like that. You know, we're given these stories and we don't really understand what's going on. There's so much background and foundation in the story that we just don't understand. Oftentimes it's something that the original readers would understand, the original listeners, but we don't know. For instance, in this story about the wicked tenants of the vineyard, the opening talks about all of the preparation that the owner takes. And often when I read that, I just sort of skim through that. Okay, so the point is he built a vineyard. I get it. But really what the author is talking about is, you know, you need to understand all of the work that was put in, digging this and building that and putting this up, because that really shows how invested in this vineyard the owner was. So once I had a little bit more of that information, okay, so this isn't just sort of some rich guy who has a little bit of extra land. He really cares about this. This means something to him. He's put a lot into it. Now, as we're doing this narrative lectionary, the editors of the narrative lectionary have really tried to do a really good job of kind of connecting the story. We're looking at an overarching story of the Bible. So obviously, when I started to talk about the vineyard, when I was reading this, everyone here remembers how we talked about in Isaiah 11, I think it was, back in November, that was also a story about the vineyard. Everybody recognizes that, remembers what I said about it. Right, John's nodding over there. Okay. I had to go back and look things up, too. I didn't remember it at all myself. But for the original listeners, for the people that Jesus was talking about, people who were firmly rooted in the Hebrew Bible, they would have seen that connection. They would have said, wait, I remember when Isaiah talks about a vineyard, he's talking about how followers of God are the grapes, and when the vineyard doesn't produce fruit, God gets really upset, and so we're not doing what God is asking us to do. But then Jesus takes this to another level and puts God as owner of the vineyard and the workers, the tenants, as the people who aren't doing what God says. And then things start to get violent, and there's lots of beating and beating over the head and killing and fun stuff like that. Same with the story about the coin. What should we pay in taxes? Should we be paying in taxes? Here the Pharisees they're trying to trap Jesus. Right? If Jesus says no, we shouldn't be paying in taxes to the empire, then he becomes a criminal. They can go right to Rome and say, hey, look, this guy is treasonous and he doesn't believe in the emperor and you should just get rid of him. Rome will solve their problem for them. And if he says, yes, of course, we should pay, we need to support the empire, you know, then the people will rise up against Jesus. He won't be looked at as that revolutionary, as that radical thinker anymore. But Jesus, as he always does, sees the trap and is able to answer in a way that doesn't really take sides. He points people to God. He says, give to God what belongs to God. That's what's important. This hunk of metal that already has Caesar's face on it, give it back to Caesar. We don't need that. So having that extra information, having those extra tools, can often help us understand Scripture in a way that maybe it would have helped a group of second graders build a hurricane-resistant house. But it was also a really good way to teach in some ways, because the kids had no preconceptions. If I had gone and said, gee, this is how I would have built the wall, or if the teacher had said that, then the kids would have said, okay, that's what I'll do. I'll just do the same thing. So they didn't have any preconceived notions. They were able to think out of the box. They were able to say, I'm going to make an entire wall full of straws because maybe that'll work. So they were able to think outside of the box, but they were also given the freedom to fail. If it didn't work, when we put the leaf blower wind on it, if the whole thing just fell apart or it flew away, everybody just kind of had a laugh about it. And I think most of the children recognized, okay, that's not the way to do it, so I'll try differently next time. And again, I think Scripture and the Bible is like that. You know, I make a conscious effort to label what I do here as a meditation, not a sermon. My thinking is really that I'm not telling you what to do. I'm not saying, here's the truth, follow it, do it, and everything will be great. These are my thoughts. When I think about the Scripture, this is what I come up with, often pulling in other people's thoughts, looking at commentators, looking at some of my colleagues. But I know that it's only my point of view. So I want to put that out there, and I hope that it plants some seeds for you, that maybe it gets you thinking a little bit differently, but more that it gives you the courage to do this kind of interpretation, to look at the Bible and to say, gee, what does this mean? What did it mean then? And more importantly, what does it mean for me now? And here in church is a safe place to play around with some of those ideas. And it's a safe place to fail. As my preaching career gets longer and longer, it's really interesting when I go back and preach on a text that I've already preached on years ago. And sometimes I'll pull out my meditation and I'll look at it and I'll be like, what was I thinking? Where did this come from, you know? So here in church, it's a safe place to practice our faith. It's a safe place to fail in our interpretations, to try and to look at it and hopefully to engage in conversations with one another and to say, gee, this is what I think. And hopefully if somebody comes and says, well, you'll see here, you know, so if God is the owner of the vineyard and he built up these great big walls, then that obviously means that we need to be building some huge walls. And hopefully that'll start a conversation. And maybe some other points of view will be put out there and we'll recognize some other pieces. So I'm going to, in a moment, I'm going to give you 30 seconds or so to just sort of reflect for yourself about how you engage in Scripture on your own. And also to wonder about how you can do that differently in the future. But first, let's pray. O Holy One, we thank you for this tradition of faith that you have given us. We thank you for all of the words of Scripture and all of the commentators and preachers and teachers who have taught us about your word. We ask that you send the gift of your Holy Spirit down on us so that we can continue this interpretation, courageously listening, hearing your call for us, following the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Amen.